Well, thank you, brother, very, very much indeed for your welcome along to the pulpit here at Shiloh Hall this morning, and I can assure you it's a pleasure to be here. I've never been here on a Sunday before. This is the first time that I've come. As a matter of fact, it's the first time I've ever preached in this hall. I'd often heard of it, but never had any opportunity to be here until Martin said to me one night, "Would you like to come in the car?" And then I'd met Bert and one or two friends here at some events and so on. And little did I think it would result in me being here today to spend a day with you. And I'm very, very happy to do that. It's always a pleasure to come and to meet with the people who have a hunger, an obvious hunger for the word of the Lord. I was sitting down there weighing you all up, if you understand what I'm saying, you know, because when you come into a place, you could go into 20 places on a Sunday morning, wouldn't be two of them the same. They've all sort of different routine, if that's the word. But the routine here suits me fine because it's the kind of environment I come from. I was brought up in a little gospel hall in the Ards Peninsula, a village called Ballyhalbert, way down there. And our way of doing things then would have been very, very similar to yourselves this morning. The only difference would have been they didn't have a separate time at the end of the meeting for ministry. They sort of carried on for an hour and a half, and whatever came and went, that was it, as the Lord led. However, to have a time for constructive ministry, I see nothing in the world wrong with it. And I go to quite a number of places who do. So I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad, finally, that Martin got me introduced to come and to have some fellowship with you. He would be probably my very best friend. I have many good friends, and some may be not so good in the work of the Lord, but he would be the best one, probably, that I have. He's a good guy. He's so organized. And maybe that's what I need, because I'm the very opposite. I have the biggest habit of going into a place and racking the whole system before you know where I am, because you're bigger than everybody else, and you kind of get away with it, you know. But I think Martin's the best organizer I've ever met in my life. And when he and I are missioning together, I just let him get on with it. I fill him with whatever he wants me to do. And that's how it is. It's best to do that. He's a good guy, a real good lad, and I thank God for him. I thank you very much for your prayers for Mary at the moment. I would value that very much indeed, if I would be permitted just to say a little word. She's very ill at the minute. The situation is this, that 3 weeks ago today, we actually thought we'd lost her. I was out preaching at a meeting, and she didn't go. She normally does come with me. But she'd had a bad chest infection, was coughing terribly. And she said, "Look, I'll just stay at home this morning and not go out. Didn't want to go in among people with this bark all the time." And I understood that. So when I came back to a different woman. She couldn't walk. She couldn't breathe. She had to take a breath literally between every word. And I rang the doctor immediately. And she said, "Get her into hospital here. This lady's got pneumonia." But it turned out to be worse. It turned out to be double pneumonia, heart failure, a chest infection, and just about everything you could think of had gone wrong on that length, of that short period of time. And this buildup of fluid, they took 2.5 liters of fluid of her lungs. She was choking in it. And then the question, of course, is where was it coming from? And then they discovered this cancer tumor. And at the minute, they had taken biopsies and that kind of thing, but 2 days before Christmas Eve was when we got the diagnosis, and of course, everything's closed up and so on off for the holidays until tomorrow, when they're going to have a meeting to see, between a surgeon and an oncologist and what have you, to see what they're going to attempt to do about this situation. So I would value your prayers very, very much indeed, that the Lord would bless and undertake. He brought me through serious illness some years back, and I'm still here. It's good to be still here. And like the old fella, my ambition too is to live as long as I can and die when I can't help it. And I think we're all the same. Nice to be here this morning. I feel we should turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Boys, you like heat in here. I sure do. I'll have to get rid of the coat. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. I love sitting just around the Lord's table in quiet contemplation, meditating upon the Savior and meditating upon the work of the cross. When you're out in that world out there, as we all are, I suppose, 6 days in the week, there are so many things that you confront, so many things that cross your path and come your way that tend to take your mind away from things spiritual, divine, and eternal. But when you can come together just like this and concentrate on the Savior and the work of the cross, I think that is second to none. Because to me, at least, it is a little foretaste of heaven. And the meeting has undoubtedly been that this morning. I've enjoyed the reading of the Word, the ministry of the Word, the singing of the hymns, and so on. Been very special. My soul has been greatly blessed already. Well, it's something entirely different in mind this morning. This passage kept coming before me, and I think we'll read a little bit because there are one or two things that I want to say to you from the 20th verse. But we'll read in that verse number 23. Now here's an interesting statement from Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That's a good place to go to get something that you want to give to someone else. However, very often the question is asked, where did Paul get all the details he had about the Lord's table and particularly about the second coming? Because if you remember this morning in the meeting, I don't know if he had ever seen or heard the Lord Jesus in person. I don't know about that. May have done, I don't know. I don't know what he knew about the early days of the church, obviously quite a bit, because he became a very bitter persecutor. But we don't find him getting saved until the 9th of the Acts of the Apostles. So he wasn't here when the Lord Jesus taught what he did about the Lord's table and about the second coming. So I believe that the Lord simply took him aside and taught him and told him, and therefore we have it recorded for us here in the scriptures, I suppose, secondhand. It came first, like the revelation came to John, it came to Paul, and then from the Apostle Paul to us. What you receive from the Lord, I believe, will always be a blessing to other people. Now what a blessing this is. Now verse 23 again. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I'm reading a book at the moment that someone bought me for Christmas. Very interesting book about things we read in the scriptures and we never seem to pick up on what's happening and look into the detail. For example, the next thing I'm coming to, so I can't give you an answer because I haven't read it yet, but the next article is, why did Judas kiss Jesus? You ever think about that? Why did he do that? Now, I don't actually know. I always thought it was just a simple identification, but this man says there was more. Now, maybe sometime I'll get the opportunity to tell you what the more is. At the minute, I simply don't know. I like to give you some homework, give you something to go home and think about. Now, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said. Now, I often wonder what he felt like when he uttered this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Or to put it in language you can understand, don't forget me. I can see something very human about that. But what it meant for him to say, my body, broken, only the Savior would know. Read on in the next verse. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. How did he feel at that moment? In my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now let's just read this verse and I'm coming back to it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Now note this bit. And if you find something that's improper or incorrect, don't stay away. Let a man examine himself. Put it right, and so let him eat. If I stayed away from the Lord's table every time I found something with self-examination that I would regard to be improper, I'd never be at it. And I'm sure you'd agree with me with that. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, the place of confession is before we come. Make it right, and then come with your basket full to spread out before him and to give him thanks. Now let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How do I eat and drink unworthily as a believer? Well, if there was something happened in your life yesterday, or something of a chronic or crisis nature coming into your life tomorrow, and you're sitting around the Lord's table and that's where your mind is, that's eating and drinking unworthily. And you're guilty of the Lord, the Lord's body. In other words, you're putting other things in a more important place. Now, there's nothing more important than Calvary. Not a thing. And therefore, when we come to the table, we need to have our mind and our hearts and our attention wrapped tight on him and on him alone. You see, the mind is a strange thing. It tends to wander. Someone said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a future. Sow a future, you reap an eternity. Where did it all begin? Here. Did you know there never was a sin committed on this planet that didn't begin in the mind? Never. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Mention was made of Genesis 1 and 1 this morning. The devil came to Eve. Yea, hath God said. He got her doubting in her mind. You see, nobody else could see that. But it was happening. There. And you know the result. She took the forbidden fruit. She ate it. Then she gave it to Adam. And he did eat. And so on. The tragedy of sin came into the world. Where did it start? Here. In the mind. We need to be so careful about our thinking. Because I've discovered this over the years, that very often my thoughts are incorrect. You can be so terribly wrong. Because very often you think something and then you say it. Once it leaves here, it's very hard to get it back. You need to be very careful about your mind and then what you say, because this is where it all comes from here. It can be a terrible sewer pipe at times. However, I'll read no more. Let's come back to this 26th verse and we'll read it again. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. May God bless his word. Amen. I want to talk a little this morning, friends, first of all, about the scope that's here. Because the Lord Jesus said to Paul, and Paul is saying to us, for as often, not as seldom. There are places you could go to today where I don't want to be overly critical, and they would do this once a month. I don't know how that fits into the word often. There are others who do it twice a year. That to me seems even more difficult to understand. But the verse says, as often The scope is large and wide and clear. Often. Is there a biblical standard? Is there a guidance for us? Well, I believe there is. In Acts 20, for example, in verse 7, we're told this, that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, this is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And while it's clear from that passage, because of the circumstances they found themselves in, where many of those who gathered were subject to slavery, and because they were subject to slavery, were only free in the evening, they came together in the evening, I believe it's good to put the Lord's table first. I have no argument with that, whatever. None at all. I know a fellowship very well, and they said to me one day, look, we have people here now who are finding it very hard to get every Sunday morning because of work duties, and we're thinking about shifting the table to the evening once a month to accommodate them. I said, brethren, why don't you do it morning and evening? What's wrong with that? Not a single thing. It fits in under the word often. And that's what they do. Once every month now, they're doing it morning and evening as an accommodation to those who cannot make it in the morning. I think that's okay. But let's always keep the scope of this before our mind. The Lord is saying to Paul, and Paul is saying to us, do it as often, because it brings Calvary before you again and again and again and again. And then we will not forget what it meant to him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Down the Ards, where I come from, you'll pardon me for making a reference to it again, but we had a kind of a conglomeration of just about everything. Every single church, if you like, or whatever you want to call it, have come to roost there. All except the village I was brought up in. There never was a church in it. And there never has been, thank God. Therefore, they don't have that controversy. You had the Gospel Hall and you had the Orange Hall, that was it. You either joined the Orange Men or the Brethren, that was the choice you had to make. But never the twain would meet. You see? But I think you see where I'm coming from. But we had quite a sprinkling of exclusive brethren down there at one stage. Not so many now. But I'll say this, they were very godly people. And they knew their Bible. They really did. While there were many things that worried and concerned me, there were times when I'd have had happy fellowship with them. But why I'm telling you this, I knew a man very, very well who lived in the village of Kirkcubbon. And his name was William John Dorian. Now, Willie John's in heaven a long time ago. He and his wife both. But they remembered the Lord at breakfast every morning. Now, think about that. I've never done it. I'd often thought about it. But it seems to me that Calvary meant so much to them that before they did anything else, they turned their attention to the Savior. And in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of wine, they remembered the Savior. And I said to Willie John one day, I said, what scripture do you back this up from, brother? Breaking bread from house to house. That's what he said to me. Now, there's something worth thinking about there. I wouldn't be putting it down as a hard and fast rule. I would say, if you feel like doing it, fine. Do it, you see. But upon the first day of the week, let's keep that to the forefront. The serious scope of this, the great scope, every first day we come together to remember him. And we must see to it that that is never, never neglected. Now, coming from the great scope, you come to the great simplicity. Because notice what it says. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, I suggest to you, and looking around the meeting this morning, I think I'm right. The most, if not all of us, have been eating bread and drinking from a cup already before we came here. Isn't that right? So the Lord's not asking us to do anything different. He's asking us to do something very simple. Eat this bread, drink this cup. You could go to places this morning, again, I don't want to sound critical, but fact is fact and it won't run away, where there would be robes and rubbish, incense and nonsense going on. And where does it all come here? Brothers and sisters, it doesn't. It's not there. You know, I heard of an old fella one time that I knew. I was told this story. Half of the lies you hear are not true anyway. But I was told about this old guy wandered into a chapel when he was drunk one night. And mass or something was on, and he saw the priest with the censer, you see. And when he was an orange man to the backbone. And when old James wandered into the chapel and he saw the priest, he thought it was a woman dressed in this cape. And this censor with the smoking went up. He says, "Excuse me, missus," he says, "your handbag's on fire." That's what he knew. Knowing the man as I did very, very well, I could just believe it's right. You know, he was a real character because when he got drunk, he always sung hymns. Now, that's a strange thing. He used to come up the street singing at the top of his voice, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." At the top of his voice. Thank God he was saved before he died. Because he was one nice guy. And, you know, there's people you just would hate to think that they would go to eternity without the Savior. And James was one of them. But every step was a joke, really. I could keep you all morning telling you things he got up to, but I won't. But there's the simplicity of it, friends. Keep it simple. I remember many years ago, you'll pardon another personal reference, but a very close friend of mine who was brought up in very strong religious circles became a veterinary surgeon. And when he returned to practice his trade as a vet, which he did for many, many years, and he was a solid Christian, he said to me one day, he said, "You know, I've always been cradled in Orthodox religion. What do you people get up to down in that wee hall?" I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll come for you on Sunday morning, I'll take you." And I did, and I took him down, and he was a very clever man, very, very clever man. And we sat, and I said, "Look, I'll tell you what we'll do, we'll just sit in here one seat from the back, you know." I never liked to sit in the back seat. When I was out in mission work on my own years ago, I used to have two signs I hung on the back seats, reserved for the devil and his angels. And it normally worked, you see. It normally worked. Getting people out of the back, sorry sister, getting people out of the back seat is never the easiest thing in the world to do. But we sat down one seat from the back, and he sat there and he cried. He cried like a baby. And the tears were running off his chin, you see. And whenever we come out, I looked, I said, "Brother, tell me, what?" "Oh," he said, "Hart, I couldn't get over the simplicity of it." Oh, yeah. He says, that it actually broke my heart. To think, he said, that I have been sitting in Orthodox religion for years, coating and doing this and that and the other and saying prayers with other people, and the half of them not meaning them, and all this is his comment, not mine. And yet he said, here's some people breaking bread and drinking wine, simply remembering the Savior. And from their hearts, thanking him and taking time to thank him for what he had done for them. And that simplicity really broke the man. He was there till his dying day. Sadly, he took brucellosis. And while he could cure the cattle, he couldn't cure himself. It killed him. But he was a godly man. But I've never forgotten that, never. And I think that illustrates what I'm at today. Keep breaking bread and drinking wine and keep the other stuff out. You don't need it. Therefore, if we don't need it, there's no room for it. Keep it away as far as you can get it from yourself. Stay simple. Someone has described the Lord's table as simply sublime. I believe that to be true. So there you can see the scope and the simplicity. Now, there's other things I want to say. Notice the next expression. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. Now I want you to see the sermon here, the great sermon. The great scope, the great simplicity, the great sermon. You do show. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. Prior to his return to heaven from the mount, The Lord Jesus gathered the disciples around him and he gave them this fantastic commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and so on. And that's a great responsibility. I was preaching in a meeting recently, talking about responsibility, and that verse came to my mind, because if you take the experience of those men who were gathered around the Lord that day, they far from fulfilled that commission. Apart from one, I think, and it's only a think, mind you, I don't think any of them ever got outside the land where they were. And yet the Lord said, go ye into all the world. Now thank God the message through missionary enterprise and so on has touched the world in which we live. But what did he mean when he said, is he talking about the world at your door? I think if every Christian reached the world at their door, we'd be living in a state of revival. We certainly would. And that world at your door is just as important as the big wide world. It's your duty and responsibility and mine. I knew a dear sister years ago. Her name was Emma. Very humble woman. And she was a great woman of witness and a great woman of prayer. And it was said of Emma that if Emma took a desire to see you saved, you might as well have given up on the spot, because she never quit till she achieved it. And there'll be many in heaven just because of her simple, simple witness. I know that. I remember taking an American evangelist into our home one day, and everything was humble. The scrub table, cement floor, no carpets, no nothing. The kettle boiling on the crook and a wee stool that she sat on. And so on. That was the humility she lived in. And he said this to me. And he said, Harvey, I want to tell you something. He said, I've never had an experience like that in my life. I said, Charlie, what do you mean? He said, I met Christ at the door going in. But he said, the tragedy is this. I had to leave him behind me coming out. He says, I couldn't cope with that woman. Not at all. With her godly life. A rebuke to an evangelist. But that was the type of the woman. And she was definitely reaching the world at her door. However, you see the word that the Lord Jesus used there? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. You see the word here that we have for the word show? Now, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew expert by any means. I depend on Thompson for all the knowledge I have. I'm not talking about the Thompson chain reference. I'm talking about the other fella. And but if you take a moment to look at this, you'll discover that in the original, they're the very same word. Exactly the same. So therefore, you could read the Great Commission like this. Go ye into all the world and show the gospel. Or preach. Isn't it the same thing? When you're preaching it, aren't you showing it? I was up with a grandson of mine in Belfast the other day. And we were coming towards the city centre. I'd promised to take him up before Christmas, and because of the circumstances I found myself in, I couldn't do it. So I said, Josh, I'll keep my promise and I'll take you. So I took him. He's 14. He's taller than I am. Big guy. Great big guy. Saved fella, but struggling. You know what it's like as a teenager today. It's not easy. And he was walking up the street with me, and I saw this man that I knew. And I could hear this singing. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempests may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I said, that's Billy. Where is he? And I looked around and I found him standing outside Marks and Spencer's yonder, singing at the top of his voice, giving out gospel tracts. And I went over and I spoke. I said, Billy, what in the world are you doing? You know, it's unusual to hear somebody singing, did you ever hear anybody singing, giving out gospel tracts? They usually have a face as long as a wet week when they're doing it. Never could figure that out. Whenever I used to be in evangelism, I don't know why it was, but sorry boys, I hope I'm not trampling anybody's toes, But they seem to get the crossest looking men ever you seen to give out the hymn books at the door with no smile, you know. But Billy's not like that. Billy's a happy man. I went over and said, Billy, what are you doing? He says, Harvey, they came out here and they told me they didn't mind me giving out tracts, but they felt they didn't want me to stand preaching at the door to the customers coming out and in. He said, they didn't say anything about singing. You see? Well, do you know, friends, sometimes the devil oversteps the mark because Billy can sing. A brilliant singer. And he was attracting a congregation around him, what he never did with his preaching. People were stopping to listen to him sing. And there he was, singing the gospel, reaching the people. Now, go you into all the world and show. Is that what he's doing? He's maybe had to adopt another method, maybe, but not change the message. What's wrong with I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, I'll sail the wild seas no more? Not a thing. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Whether you say it or sing it, what difference does it make? He's getting the message over. And we need to do that. But however, when you come to this particular verse, you do preach. Here's the sermon. The Lord's death till he come. Are we preaching this morning? I think it's in your hymn book. No gospel like this feast. Spread for us, Lord, by thee. No prophet or evangelist. Preach the glad news more free. What are we saying to the people of the neighborhood in Crookston today? If they'd only but listen. You see, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's it. And that's simply the gospel, isn't it? We're preaching Sunday by Sunday, even though some of us may never open our mouth. We're remembering the Savior, and we're preaching the Lord's death. It's a great sermon. I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I remember during a mission I had many years ago away outside Kesh, I was asked one time by a number of Christians who were just recently saved if I'd give a demonstration on the Lord's table, what way I felt it ought to be done. Now, it wasn't a gathering like this. It was a teaching thing, showing them. But to my amazement, when I got there, about two-thirds of the congregation were non-Christians. And I thought, my goodness, what am I going to do here, you know? But I did what I'm just after telling you. I taught what this meant. We didn't perform, if that's the word to use, the Lord's table at all. I just taught what it meant, and I launched into the gospel, into the message of the gospel, and had the joy of leading a fellow and a girl to the Lord at the end of the meeting. You see, you take these opportunities God gives you, and he uses them to extend his kingdom. Keep on preaching, friends, Lord's day by Lord's day. Remain faithful. Come and come and come. Never let it go. You're preaching, preaching the Lord's death. I must go on for the sake of it. What time do you finish?
We used about quarter two, but
well, okay. I thought maybe it was half past. I was going to be in real trouble. Oh, you know, I used to have a deacon in the church with me days gone by, a fellow called Harry. He was a great friend. And I wouldn't be the best for timekeeping, you know. I never heard anybody complaining yet about a preacher being too short. I've never heard that. But they'll always moan about them if they're too long. You know, but anyway, Harry was a character. He was my very best friend in those days. He's dead. He died with cancer, sadly. But I came into the meeting one night, and the prayer meeting, he had took down the clock and put up a calendar. So I got the message. Very clear and very plain. But these are the characters I've known over the years. Somebody said I should write these down in a book. I said, there's things I've heard and seen I don't write down in a book. So it'll be a job picking them out. But anyway, the Lord's death. Did you ever think of that statement? The great sacrifice. The Lord's death. Take that away home and think about it this afternoon. I was thinking about it coming up in the car. What could you not do with that? You know, even in the preaching of the gospel and the ministry to God's people, this is not an ordinary, it's an extraordinary death. the Lord's death. And sometimes we really forget who Jesus is. Christmas, I love Christmas. I know that there's all sorts of debates and arguments and what have you. Wee fella said to me there one day, "Where do you read in the Bible about a donkey?" And I can't find it. Now, you've nothing to do this afternoon, have a hunt. I don't find anything about a donkey with Mary and Joseph. And you read through it. Now, if I'm wrong, I would love to be corrected. But he had been hunting for the donkey. He'd been asked to read something in his school play about the donkey, and he couldn't find it. And when I got down to searching, I couldn't find it either. But there's a lot of tradition goes on, but I still like it. If the world takes a couple of days to remember that Jesus came, I don't see why I shouldn't do it too. Just to think that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. But you know, do we forget sometimes who he was? Who is he in yonder tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord. And he's offering one sacrifice. Now listen. Don't let it fly over your head. Let it sink into your heart. One sacrifice for sins forever. That's something. No gospel like this feast. The Lord's death. The very fact that he could die is amazing. But the very fact that he did die is equally more amazing. For who is he but Emmanuel, God with us? Pardon another illustration of this, but many years ago, one Christmas Eve, I think, there was a program on television coming from Armagh about the crib and all this caper. And the dear old lady lived in the, quite convenient to me, she says to me, "Harvey, I've never seen that crib." She says, "Would you take me up and let me have a look at it?" And it was in the porchway of a church. I said, "All right, I'll take you up and have a look." So I went up with her and we climbed the steps. And here's this crib and this doll in a cot, you see. Well, there was a guy in front of us and he got in first. And I'm watching him and he lifted the doll out of the crib. And he pulled up the dress and he got the label and he looks, "Made in Taiwan." This doll that was illustrating Christ. Well, he brought it to the steps of that cathedral and he kicked it down the steps like a football. He just hit it a kick and it landed away down at the bottom. "No doll from Taiwan represents my Lord." Well, I don't know whether I'd have done that or not, but I could see where he was coming from. It was righteous anger. And you know, friends, do we really forget who he was or is? The Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many a time I sit down and I chew on that? The heavens and the earth created. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Often I think of those words, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Died he for me. Who caused him pain. Listen, "For me who him to death pursue." Now here's the bit. "Amazing love. How could it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And if, considering his humanity, we forget about his deity, we reduce him. But if, considering his humanity, we remember his deity, we exalt him. It's the Lord. I remember being away from home one Christmas Eve, conducting a mission that had gone on longer than I thought. And I was heading home late. on a Christmas Eve, and I came to a turning in the road, and I had the window of the car down. I was feeling tired, and I could hear this music. Who is he in yonder stall? Way in the country. At whose feet the shepherds follow thee. Where is that coming from? You know, on a country road. I couldn't figure it. And after I'd gone home for Christmas and all and come back again, I went hunting for that. I never found out where that came from. And I could hear it so plain. That the person who did that probably never thought, what a blessing it was to me that night. I needed to hear it. A great sacrifice. The Lord's death. Finally, you have to think about it. I won't have time to talk about it. A great second coming. It's only till he comes. You know, friends, I believe this, that we're standing closer to the second coming than the Christians have wakened up to believe. I believe that. I believe that we're standing on the threshold of the Lord's return. And he who shall come will come and will not tarry. And my, the miracles, you know. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I have laid to rest two men during the past week that I led to the Lord, both of them. And you're thinking about this, you know. It would take something to raise them. You know, how on earth could we even think about it, let alone attempt it? But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the living are going to be changed. And we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My granddaughter said to me here the other day, she's 17 coming. She said, Grandad, how long will this take them, you know, to raise all the Christians? I said, Megan, listen, he'll do it in a moment. He'll do it quickly. And he'll do it in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. Yeah. Nicholson used to call that half a wink. Mm-hmm. The twinkling of an eye. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? Yeah. Every believer raised. Every living saint changed. Mm-hmm. In a moment. Quickly. In the twinkling of an eye. So much more I could say there, but I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you as a fellowship and as an individual, and encourage you in this year for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.